is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 to the end of the chapter, and that's on page 1178 in the Church Bibles. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks, Maggie, and let me add my welcome to you. It's lovely to see you all here today. Please keep that passage open in front of you, because we'll be going through it this morning and looking at it in some detail. As Matt said, this is an occasional series looking at the fundamentals of the Christian life, not the fundamentals of the Christian faith. If I was doing that, that would lead me towards doctrine. What we're trying to look at here is, you know, aspects of our lives as Christians. So we've looked at the Sabbath. We've looked at trusting God. Last week, we looked at the peace of God, or experiencing the peace of God. And this morning, we're looking at the subject of discernment, or in particular, spiritual discernment, and thinking through that. So that's the series we're in. Let's keep the passage open, and I'll pray, and then we'll turn to it. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a living word, a word that speaks to us today, that you speak through it, and that your Holy Spirit will take the word and put it in our hearts. Lord, we pray this morning that we've come with a passion for you and hearts and minds that are ready to hear from you. Lord, make us ready for that. that we aren't thinking about other things, that we aren't distracted, that we're eager to hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I should just say, in case you think it's slightly booming, which it feels like it is from where I am, we've had a couple of comments about it being quite quiet at the back, and I'd rather you hear, and these lot are deafened, than you not hear. So we're turning it up deliberately, and let's see how we get on. But if you can't hear at the back, wave, and I'll try and speak up a bit more. We all want to be discerning, don't we? Don't you want to be known as a discerning person? I mean, there's a sort of maturity about being a discerning person. You know, in business, for example, it's somebody who can spot a good deal from a bad deal. Or in parenting, you know, perhaps you can discern real tears from crocodile tears, so you're not manipulated by your child. Discernment is very useful. What is she really saying to me? Is unfortunately a level of discernment most husbands don't seem to have. So we don't have really any idea what's going on most of the time. But in all our relationships, discernment is necessary, isn't it? It's a tool that we use in deciding whether we can trust someone or not, whether we can really trust that friendship or not. In fact, being known as a discerning person almost implies, I think, a level of sophistication. You know, can you tell a good wine from a bad wine? That's a discerning person. I've had a couple of corporate events that I've had to go to, which have been wine tastings, run by this one particular chap. He's big, must have been a rugby player or something, big guy, can dominate a room, but even he has to have a referee whistle to bring a load of business people who've been drinking wine during the evening back into order. But he always does the same thing. About halfway through, if you haven't been to one before with him, about halfway through, he picks on somebody who's been a little bit loud, you know, a little bit vociferous, shall we say, you know, Chris Rhodes type of person. So he's going to pick on Chris, and he's going to say, "Now, Mr. Rhodes," he said, "that last red wine that we just had, just hold it up and, you know, wave the little thing around, you know, in the glass. The tannins, we've been learning about the tannins, haven't we? So look at the tannins of that glass, Mr. Rhodes. Do you think this is a new world wine or an old world wine?" And Mr. Rhodes answers, and he says, "Okay, fine. Now, do you think when you taste it, is there more blackberry than melon, or more melon than blackberry?" And you get the picture. He sucks in Mr. Rhodes into a whole series of questions, and then he just suddenly says, "Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Rhodes knows absolutely nothing about wine." And he destroys the guy. It's the best bit of the evening, I think. If you go to Mr. Rhodes' house for dinner, he'll say, "Take your own, because he won't be serving anything appropriate." And it just is brilliant. I've cleaned it up for this audience, but that's roughly the way it goes. But that's what we think, isn't it? Somebody who knows wine must be very sophisticated. They must be a discerning person. The reality is, though, you see, all of those things, when compared with spiritual discernment, pale into insignificance. Developing spiritual discernment, which is knowing the truth and applying it, largely to ourselves, by the way. I think we're quite good at knowing the truth and applying it to others. But knowing the truth and applying it to ourselves is a critical part of the Christian life. Spiritual discernment means knowing the truth and applying it to ourselves. So Dean's just mentioned in the prayers, he sort of did a half quote of James chapter 1, but we often put it on at the end of the evening sermons, I think. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." So that's not difficult for us to understand, is it, that verse? To be spiritually discerning means not only hear the word, not only listen, but also to understand it and apply it and do it. And that last bit is crucial. Spiritual discernment means hearing God speak the truth to you and putting it into practice. But the reality is, knowing the truth isn't always easy, is it? You see, the problem is that many of you, really, are just such nice people. Loving people, not wanting to think ill of another person. Always wanting to see the positive in people. But an element of spiritual discernment we all need to develop is to spot when we're not hearing the truth. When false teachers are preaching at us through our culture, perhaps, social media, television, and so on. But also when they're actually preaching to the church, where there's a message that may actually cause harm to your brothers and sisters, here at Cornerstone even. When the attack is that specific, that it's through preaching, that it's through Christian books, we're warned again and again in the Bible about this. When we looked 2 weeks ago, if you were at Big Home Group, I think Tom was leading it, on being led by the Spirit, I remember him saying, do you know, there's only 4 references in the Bible to being led by the Spirit, which is a topic or phrase we often use. Well, one study counted over 30 references to false teachers in the New Testament. Over 30 references. So we mustn't assume, including this morning, do not assume that what you hear from a pulpit on a Sunday, or when you hear a preacher on YouTube, or when you download a podcast from some American speaker, or you get some new best-selling book, that it's right. Don't assume that. Go thinking. Because it's not spiritually discerning to assume it's all fine. You know, we wouldn't automatically, I hope, believe what's in the newspapers. Even the BBC. We wouldn't automatically believe, would we? You know, you don't believe every anti-aging cream advert, surely. I mean, Helen Mirren recently came out and said, all moisturizers are a complete waste of time. Complete waste of time and money. But you see, what's so subtle about the world's version is that, in a way, it's not all always about the product. It doesn't matter if the anti-aging cream actually stops you looking old or not. It's the underlying message, isn't it? You know, it's the strap line. It's the famous, because you're worth it. Even if you don't buy the product, you're taking in that message of self. But of course, it's not just the world that's preaching. That's what I was saying. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So there's a few things to learn from that very briefly. Firstly, Jesus says, watch out. He doesn't say, don't worry about these sort of people. He doesn't say, assume everyone's lovely. In fact, he tells us, there are ferocious wolves around. There are people setting out to do Christians harm. They're not making honest mistakes. You know, it's not some error they've fallen into which, you know, they're not aware of. They can't help. They're after you, deliberately. But then, the last line of that little verse, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. So he's not saying they're impossible to spot. So, you know, live like a sheep and wait to be eaten. Jesus is saying you can spiritually discern them. You can listen to what they say. You can look at their lives. You can look at the results of their preaching. For example, does what they do or them lead to more praise than the message? Than about the gospel. In other words, it's more about them than the message. You have to make a judgment. And the problem is, some of you don't like that. Some of you find that really hard. But whether you find it scary or whether you find it painful, you must make a judgment call so that you and your family and your church family are not harmed. See, notice that Jesus isn't saying, when he says the false prophets will come in sheep's clothing, that this will always be in the local church, i.e. in Cornerstone for you. It could be, and you've got to listen, and you've got to watch, and you've got to think about what's being said. But let's face it, with technology, with our access through the internet, it is much more likely to be from the sort of worldwide church, if you like. That's why you can't assume that everything that looks like a sermon is right. You can't assume that every church that calls itself a church is one. You can't assume in the end it doesn't matter because we'll all be in heaven together. Because you see, Jesus carries on after that sentence we've just looked at, and he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus tells us false teachers are reality, and we have to be aware of them. They're going to say things that sound right. They're going to do miracles even. And we have to exercise spiritual discernment to spot them. And the key part of spiritual discernment is to know the truth. See, Paul writes frequently in his letters, I would think a lot of the 30 references to false teachers in the New Testament are Paul's. And we mustn't be naive about it. We must be aware of it. And so I want us to focus this morning on this little passage that was read to us, on what he's saying to the church in Philippi, because he deals directly with this subject. Just turn back with me, chapter 1, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Now let's just stop there for a second. A couple of things. Firstly, notice he's praying for them. And so surely we must pray for it too. Don't you want to be discerning spiritually? Secondly, it's a prayer that their love will abound more and more. But did you notice there's no full stop there? That's not the end. You see, it's a love with knowledge. It's a love with depth of insight. It's not blind love. It's not unthinking love. It's not a feeling of love that loves regardless of anything. That's what we've just been thinking about. We shouldn't love everything all the time. In fact, you see, Paul is saying that discernment is part of loving people more. How do you do that? How do you love someone more and be discerning at the same time? Well, let's just apply it. Think for a minute. When you see a brother or sister here going down the wrong track, is it loving to let them carry on? When you see a sin begin to grow in someone's life, is it loving to say nothing? Well, yeah, but what if you might lose a friend if you say something? Or on a Sunday, you're talking to somebody after the service. You know, it becomes clear in a chat with them that they've misunderstood the passage, or they believe something that just you know isn't right. Is it loving to just let it go? Probably easier to avoid the sermon as a topic of conversation. Is that loving? When you see someone's passion for Christ begin to cool, or they begin to prioritize other things, or they begin to miss stuff, well, is it loving just to agree with them and say, well, you know, we all go through stages in life, so it's just one of those things, and I understand you have to minimize church. Is it right to agree with them just so the friendship doesn't get awkward? Real love, Paul is saying here, is discerning love. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. So that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, do you see what that discernment produces? It produces, verse 10, an approval, if you like, in you of what is best. Some translations, I like this just as much, say what is excellent. In other words, discernment's going to change the way you behave, the way you think. You'll begin to choose the best thing. And the rest of the passage really follows on from this prayer. And what we're going to look at very briefly is three ways in which the spiritual discernment and looking at what is best can help us. Firstly, Paul says, you need to discern your circumstances. You need to discern your circumstances. Look at verse 12, and we'll just read 12 to 18 again. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul's in Rome. He's writing to the church in Philippi. He's a prisoner in Rome. And although he's benefited here from being a Roman citizen, so he's imprisoned in his own rented house, basically, verse 13 makes it clear that a member of the palace guard is with him at all times, probably chained to him. So it's a very limited freedom, particularly for a preacher, an evangelist. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Now, did you notice what was at the front of Paul's mind when we read those few verses? You see, he's writing to a church that he left behind in Philippi. They were probably anxious about, you know, what had happened to him. And he gives them nothing. No details, no blow-by-blow account of what had happened since he left them. Now, you imagine if that had been in today's world. If he was a Kardashian or somebody with their own YouTube channel, they'd have known what he had for breakfast. Instead, he says nothing about what's been going on. Yet we know from the book of Acts that there are lots of things he could have said. He could have said, look, first thing that happened was I was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the Jewish temple. Now, I guarantee you most people in this room would have put that in the letter, because we hate it when we're falsely accused and we go on and on about it. Paul says nothing. Second, he could have said, look, I was arrested and I was chained up. Then he could have said, look, I appealed to Caesar and I started a long, arduous journey to Rome with an unknown fate ahead of me. Doesn't say any of that. He could have said, and then I was shipwrecked near Malta, only just surviving. And finally, I'm now imprisoned. Wouldn't we have focused on some of those, writing a letter? Not least, I think, because it would have made us feel quite holy, you know, warriors for God, if we'd been through some of that stuff. Paul barely mentions any of it, referring to the fact only that he's in chains. Why? Because his whole emphasis is the gospel. Did you see that from the verses? Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, I'm in chains for Christ. Verse 16, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. There's a depth of insight that Paul is displaying that whatever his circumstances, whether good or bad, the real issue is the progress of the gospel. That's what's important to him. And sure, in this room, I guess we might say, well, the gospel's important to us too. But come on, don't we let our circumstances dominate our thinking? Having spiritual discernment helps us understand that the priority in our lives must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not, by the way, and Dean touched on this again, I don't know where he's gone, Dean touched on this again in his prayers. Not, by the way, that God doesn't care about you or your circumstances. He cares about everything that's going on in your life. What we're talking about here is having an underlying conviction, an underlying perspective that means regardless of what you're going through right now, regardless of what life has thrown at us, we know God is sovereign. He's in control, and so we can look through those circumstances to the gospel opportunity in front of you. That is a depth of insight, to have that. That is spiritual discernment. So let's apply this again. Well, firstly, just think about your work. Whatever you do. You know, are you struggling perhaps with boredom at work? Boredom at home as well, by the way. You know, is that a big issue for you? Are you struggling with too much stress or long hours? Well, the question is not, how do I get out of that? Although some of you might need to. But that's not the question here. The question is, how can I change my approach to that situation and discover what I can do for the gospel in it? That's the question. How might you serve God in your difficult situation at the moment? See, remember, is your job really more boring than being under house arrest in Rome? Is your job really more stressful than being at the mercy of, frankly, the insane, immoral Roman Empire? Do you think time passed quickly for Paul in chains? What if it's not work? What about other things in your life? You know, are you letting your circumstances, whatever they are, wealth or poverty, children or none, sick or healthy, big house, small flat, busy, not busy, you know, whatever's going on in your life, are you letting those circumstances dominate it? Whatever it is that you are thinking about, pray that you will be able to discern how you can put the gospel back at the front of your mind. This next thing I'm going to say, I don't really follow very well myself. It's a strange thing. I've been thinking about it this week, thinking, yes, this is not clever, really, for me. But I do think there's something in keeping your life simple. I've been thinking about this quite a lot this week. I'm not talking about going off and going to a monastery and, you know, that sort of thing, and just opting out. But when I think about the things that distract me, the things that keep me from having the gospel at the front of my mind, the things that worry me and crowd into my week, they're largely self-inflicted. They're largely self-inflicted. You see, Paul has very few complications in his life, doesn't he? Here. He's not thinking about his new car. He's not thinking about a deposit for a flat. He's not thinking about his pension. He's not thinking about a new relationship. All he's doing is converting the person in front of him, the guard he's chained to. That is much more valuable than any of those things, isn't it? Whatever our circumstances are, that is the best thing. Secondly, Paul says you need to discern your future. Just look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul is absolutely certain where he's going, isn't he? He's going to heaven. He's going to an eternity with Jesus Christ. And although he doesn't know when, it colors everything he thinks about and does. He knows heaven awaits him, and he's looking forward to it. I desire to depart and be with Christ, he says. Heaven is where he wants to go, and he wants to go there now. Away from, I suppose, the fate that awaits him, away from captivity, away from imprisonment. Yet although he's clearly looking forward to heaven, I think quite a bit more than probably most people in this room, because our lives are so easy, nevertheless, he can see the need for him to stay and teach and promote the gospel. And therefore, he's happy that it's delayed or deferred or put off, whatever phrase you want to use. Now, that is insight. That is discernment. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. See, it's the understanding of their situation that gives him the will to just keep going, to stay, if you like, to have a proper perspective on his life, deferring the joy that he knows awaits. And similarly, we need our vision of heaven to be so big, to be so deep in us, that it enables us to relax about this life, so that we can seek the benefit of others, their growth, their conversion. Because if we don't have that insight, if we don't have that spiritual discernment, so that heaven, well, take it or leave it, because life's all right now, our focus will be on this life. Our focus will be on our little group of friends, on our finances, on our career, on our CV, on our comfort, on where we're going on holiday next year, or what I'm doing this weekend. It's why, by the way, we bang on here about making sure you welcome new people, about making sure that you avoid cliques, about making sure that we don't always sit with the same people. Because not only must we learn to be aware of each other, but it's an important skill that we have to develop. I had a weird lunch this week with a very wealthy client of mine. He's it's very difficult to describe him, really. My family know lots of stories because he's endless tales of this bloke. I went for lunch in a Chinese restaurant with him, and there was him and two other people. And he's so unaware of everyone else. It's just impossible. I mean, he's worth a lot of money. He pays for the lunch, so we all turn up and just sit there and tell him stuff. But he orders from this Chinese restaurant 7 starters without asking us anything, just orders them. But there's 1 piece of crab and 1 dumpling, which he then eats. So we're sitting there thinking, well, are we getting any food? This is just ridiculous. And if you said to him, but you only ordered 1 of everything, he'd be like, oh, did you want something? I mean, he's just completely unaware of anyone else. And I've got endless stories about this guy. It's unbelievable. But we can be like that, perhaps not to that extreme. But we're so unaware sometimes of other people because it's all about self. It's all about us. And if we can't learn how to do this, if we can't learn how to look outside of ourselves for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, what happens when your little gang in your church family decide to go off and be part of a plant? What happens if you're asked to go for the sake of the gospel and join a church plant, or move town, or you want to go, or you're thinking about going overseas, or perhaps even go into the ministry where you have to move fairly frequently? How are you going to cope? See, it would be great, wouldn't it? Paul couldn't say, could he, in his situation, I only really want those 2 guards because they're my sort of people. Yeah, I'll just stick with those 2. Everyone else I'm not interested in. Spiritual discernment of our future, the future in heaven to come, means you can relax now and think about others. People that you don't know, people that you can help. You see, wouldn't it be great if you could say about yourself, it is more necessary for you, Cornerstone, that I remain. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain in Kingston. and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Sounds arrogant in our situation, but it would be an amazing thing to be able to say that you had an impact on people here because you were loving them and caring for them. But you see, our lack of insight, our lack of spiritual discernment means we tend to think about ourselves and what suits us rather than what we can do for other people. So firstly, Paul says, look, discern your circumstances, because then you'll see that the gospel is the most important thing. Secondly, discern your future, because if you discern your futures in heaven, you can relax about the now, think about others. And thirdly, he says, discern your life. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, there's building blocks going here. Unless you get your head round the fact that you can serve the gospel whatever you're going through, unless you fix your eyes on a heaven to come and relax now, then you can't possibly discern what is best. Never do it. You'll never discern what is best without those two things. And if you can't discern what is best, then you are not living a life worthy of the gospel. Look at verse 10, back to verse 10 where we started. So that you may be able to discern what is best. Spiritual discernment is about what is best, what is excellent, what will help you be pure and blameless and righteous and connected to Jesus Christ. Just think about that for a moment, because it's a big thing in your life to decide now to go for what is best rather than to go for what you can get away with. Did you come here this morning ready to go for what is best? Because it requires planning and it requires thought and it requires passion. I can remember many years ago, actually, Matthew having a tennis coaching lesson, and it was hot and he'd been on court 5 minutes or whatever, and then he goes, oh, I need a drink now, and the coach has to stop, and off he goes to get a drink, and we're back, and then he says, oh, I need a towel now because I'm sweating. Off he goes, back. And the coach stopped it. And I learned a massive lesson from this. I've no idea if he did. But I learned a massive lesson because he said to him, look, if you want to do this well, I don't think he used the word if you want to be the best, because that was a bit, you know, high. But if you want to do this well, you should have come here 10 minutes before the lesson started. You should have a cool bag with drinks in. You should have picked up the towel from the clubhouse. You should have done stretches and warm-ups, and be ready for the minute lesson starts. That's what you do if you're serious about it. Now, I learned hugely from that, but we can apply that here, can't we? You know, what did you do? What did you come in here thinking about? See, I'll tell you what I came in here thinking about. My first thing was, okay, I'm preaching, so I need to avoid Pete after the sermon, in case he thinks, I mean, he doesn't tell you on the day, so, but I can probably gauge from him, or I think I sometimes can. So avoid Pete, just in case it was rubbish. Secondly, avoid Dean, because it's after camp, so he'll be really enthusiastic, and that just is irritating. Thirdly, and most importantly, avoid Rose, because she's going to go on about the not fun day, as I view it. And those are the things I came in. Oh, and fourthly, don't have coffee, because I can't go to the loo in the middle of my own sermon. So they're the four things I'm thinking about. That is not, I can tell you, thinking about what is best, is it? What is best is, did you pray before you came that God would speak to you this morning? Did you think about people that God had put on your heart during the week? Think about finding them this morning. Have you looked round to see if they're even here? Did you look when you sat down for new people or visitors, somebody sitting on their own? If you're a home group leader, are there people missing from your group who perhaps haven't been for a few weeks now? Is your rooted adoptee here this morning if you're a home group leader? You get the point. Look, aren't we discerning what is best for me when I come in, or what is best for other people? Spiritual discernment is a gift from God. It's something to be desired for godliness, and it's to be developed and learnt. It's to be prayed for. What Paul shows us in this passage also is that it's to be exercised through the lens of the word of God's, through the truth of God's word. It's to be learned through the lens of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're just going to be exercising worldly discernment, common sense, general knowledge. And those things sometimes might give you the right answer, but they won't have been spiritually learnt. And within our church family, this comes to the forefront in terms of relationship. Are we at work at being part of God's family together? I talked last week, I talked last week we were talking about the peace of God, and I talked about a couple of people who came to see me, you know, separately many years ago now, about a situation where they got into debt. And the common thing about those two people was that they both, their solution was to stop opening all post, because that gave them peace, because they weren't aware of the debt that was piling up. And we were talking about that in terms of peace at the time. But when I think back about it, and I've been thinking about it again this week, I gave them good, I think, worldly advice. But I didn't give them more than that, really. I didn't apply spiritual wisdom. I didn't think or talk biblically with them. I could have prayed with them more. Now, you see, isn't that the sort of person you really want to be? Someone who people come to because your wisdom isn't gained from an experience in the world. It isn't gained from having lived longer than others. It isn't gained because you're sharp and you know how to play the world's games. You want people to come to you, don't you? Because they need other worldly advice, an other worldly perspective. Not remote. There's an old saying, which is rubbish, but this applies here, you know, so that you're no earthly use. You don't want to be like that, but you want a depth of insight, don't you? That shows them how to keep going, how in their circumstances they can serve Jesus Christ, how in they're wrapped up in whatever little problem they've got at the moment, they need to look to a future in heaven, how they need to look beyond themselves. How, despite being chained and despite being imprisoned and despite being flogged and tortured and at the mercy of rulers and authorities, there is still a way in which we can serve Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the sort of people we should want to be. And for that, we need spiritual discernment about our circumstances and our future and our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this idea that loving each other, loving our brothers and sisters here, loving our neighbors, loving the people at work, does require us to have a depth of insight and a discernment. It is not unthinking love. It is not blind love. It is not a love that just confirms all their own thoughts, right or wrong. Lord, help us in ourselves to think about our circumstances in the sense of how do we turn them round to help the gospel? How do we make the most of this opportunity? Help us to discern our circumstances. Help us to discern our future in heaven, that we will be as sure as Paul is that we are going there one day to be with you, and therefore we don't have to worry about our own agenda for this world now. We can seek to love and serve other people. And help us, Lord, to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that because of those other things, because we can get those things in our head, we can then do what we need to do for the sake of others. Help us to want to come here prepared. Prepare to love other people and not ourselves. Not thinking about our morning and our lunchtime and coffee and comfort, but instead looking out for people. Looking out for people that are hurting amongst us. Looking out for people who are new. Looking out for people who perhaps aren't saying anything, but they've been on your mind this week. Lord, help us to go and talk to them and see them, and then bring to bear your word, your truth, not just worldly wisdom. Help us, Lord, to love each other that much that we'll do that. In Jesus' name, amen.